So we're second week of the King Jesus series. And Pastor Allen started us off last week. Did we love Pastor Allen preaching to us last week? Sharing with us. And he kind of painted a picture last week of this God who is big, mighty, powerful, overwhelming, even dangerous at times, and not malicious, but dangerous because of his power, the greatness, the beyond everything that God is. And so Pastor Allen felt like that was, we all know that that's a challenging sermon to preach. I thought he did a great job just sharing with us about that, because if we don't understand that, if we don't understand the power and the holiness and the might of God, then we kind of miss the greatness of the grace of God, the grace that Jesus brought. And so the gospel message, the story of good news, the story that Easter is all about, gets lost if we don't understand the power and the wrath of God even. And so you heard the story last week about Moses, and Moses said, God, I want to know your presence. I want to see your presence. And Moses had already seen some really incredible things from God. He'd already seen God do some special miracles. But this one time, God calls him to the next place, and Moses said, I don't want to go there without your presence. I want to see your presence. Show me your presence. I want to know your glory. And God says, you can't. You can't handle it. You can't be in my presence without dying. I'm too much for you right now. He says, okay, here's what we'll do. And he tucks him in this this cleft, and he goes by. And after he goes by, Moses gets to see the back of God. And that's enough. That's enough for him. That's what he gets to see. And so then there's this continual tension as the Old Testament carries on. We've got this powerful, mighty, incredible, overwhelming God. And yet he's untouchable to the people. And yet they can't get into his presence. Or he longs for relationship, but they can't get there. And so at the end of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, God has given Israel an idea of how to build this tabernacle, and they're going to build this space of worship, and God's presence is going to come and dwell there. So they finish building this tabernacle right at the end of that book. The tabernacle's built, the presence of God comes, and Moses, the leader of all the people, can't even go in. No one can go into the presence of God. No one can enter. So the next book of the Bible starts. And that book's called Leviticus. And that book's all about the priests and the people who are getting developed up, the people who are going to figure out the presence of God and how to welcome the people into the presence of God and how this relationship gets to take place. And so they learn about all the sacrifices and all the feasts that they're supposed to do and all the celebrations they're supposed to have and how they're supposed to wash themselves and how often and what clothes should a priest wear if they're going to do that. We heard about the jingly bells at the bottom of their robes that are going to jingle if they're in the presence of God. You know, we all of this stuff, they start learning about the rules for relationship, the rules for what needs to happen for that relationship to take place. And I learned a few things about rules for relationship when I got married. Has anyone else experienced that same learning curve, steep or shallow? I don't know what yours was, but I remember I learned lots of things, but there was this one time I was thinking about as I was preparing this message, and I remember this one time early on. Kendall and I were married, and we were just hanging out, and I was like, life is so good. I love being just here with my wife, and I love that I have a day off. I'm gonna take a nap, and by the way, everyone often asks me after a Sunday, good preaching, Pastor. Time for your nap, hey. I don't take Sunday naps, okay? Just leave me alone on that one. Hey, you good? You know, hard work. Go take your little sleep and sleep for the rest 6 days of the week and come on back. No, that doesn't happen for a pastor, okay? I have 3 kids, and they require a lot from me. But anyways, then I was able to go for a nap, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to go doze off, and I climb into bed, get cozy in the blankets, Kendall sort of puttering away in the house, thinking, how good is this? You know, I get to take a nap. I'm married. She's getting to do all this work and do all this stuff while I'm sleeping. And she comes in the room. I hear her come in the room, and I'm just picturing her giving her a little kiss on the forehead. I love you, Ed. So sweet. Rest as long as you need, you know. And she comes in, she sees me laying there. She goes, are you in your street clothes? I don't know how you feel about that one. I was like, I'm in my clothes. Like, I don't know, street clothes or other clothes. I don't know what. But Kendall had this real sensitivity about, like, you don't wear the clothes that you'd wear everywhere else into, like, this is the protected space. Like, this is the bed. You don't damage the bed. You can go ahead and wear your street clothes all over the place in the house. But when you come to bed, it's jammies, okay? It's only jammies, and they got to be clean jammies. You got to look. And so I was like, street clothes, what? I come out and swing my boots off the bed. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't have them. So. My gum boots. I climb out. I'm like, okay, I'll get in my jammies. I don't know. I didn't know anything about this. But Kendall, she really had an idea of what the bed should, what is the attire for bed. And it's got to be your jammies. You don't wear everything else. Well, I realized that early on then. I realized she values our bed. But one of the things that started shifting as time went on is that our bedding and our sheets and basically everything in our life started getting, as style changed, started getting whiter. You know, we had more and more white stuff in our house. I don't know if anyone else has gotten stuck in that Pinterest trap in life where everything just starts turning white, you know. And so we've got a white couch, which is now grayish yellow from our kids with lots of coloring on it. We've got white chairs at our table. And now we've got like white sheets. And recently we got a white duvet cover. Everything's just like white, right? What is going on here? So anyways, that didn't change the fact that I still want a coffee in bed. Yeah, who doesn't want a coffee in bed? And so there was this time not long ago, knowing I still know the value that Kendall places on the bed. I wish we just got coffee-colored bedding, but anyways, still knowing that value, and I have my coffee in bed, so I'm always very careful. But as I'm sitting with my coffee in bed, another one of these moments celebrating, Kendall's made me coffee, I'm in bed, this is great. All of a sudden, I hear my three animals, children, running down the hallway. And I know what this is going to mean. I know that they're coming for daddy. And I'm thinking, what can I do with this coffee? Like, if I move too quick and try to put it down, that movement alone might cause a few drips to land on the white duvet cover. And so I don't know what to do. And so I start yelling at the kids before they're even in my room, slow down! Slow down! Stop! Don't come to me! I'm like worried because I know, well, our kids are really good listeners. And I think they sped up, actually, at that point. They come plowing in, and I'm like this. So I'm sort of shaking and trying to avoid. I think I dodged the first one, you know, and then the next one, and my coffee goes like this. Like there was nothing left in my cup. I'm like, kids, you need to leave our home for a week. No, I'm like, kids, you got to help me clean this up right now. Mommy is going to lose. I'm not wearing my street clothes, but coffee's probably a bad thing. So I'm like grabbing everything I can to clean this thing up. Like I'll spray it with Comet, like vinegar. I'm going to make like a salad over this thing. I'll use essential oils, like what is lemon and peppermint and all of, like mixing up something awesome. Smells great. Looks terrible still. I had Norwex cloth and I'm like scrubbing. I'm like, something's got to help me here. It's not getting better. Sometimes the reality is, it doesn't matter how hard you work, it's not going to get clean. Doesn't matter how hard you work, coffee on white sheets is never going to become white. Well, maybe if you're really good at it, but I wasn't going to be making that white. Sometimes it doesn't matter how hard you work. And can I make it clean? Can I get it better? Can I just perform? And so you're sort of looking at it. I think it's pretty good, but it's actually just that you spread it out and faded it. Or, you know, it's like getting better, I think. I think I've made it lighter. I think I've made it something. And while it's wet, it looks good. It dries. Oh, what's going on? But you can't get some things clean. Some things, no matter how hard you work, you can't get them clean. I think that's how the priests were feeling as all of these rules of relationships started coming up with God. As they're recognizing that the presence of God, you don't want to, you want to engage and you want to know, but there's this tension because he has all of these rules and all of these plans and all of these ideas and all of this restriction on how you're supposed to do it. And the priests are looking at that like, I got to dress this way and it's got to be on this certain day. And I have to make sure I've celebrated this way and cleaned myself that way. And I need to make sure I haven't touched that and haven't eaten that and haven't done that and all of this stuff before I'm going to get into the presence of God. And the priests in this book, the third book of the Bible, are discovering how many rules there are to know that presence of God, to be in relationship with God. The rules of relationship are there. They're strong. And at that point, what has started happening is that they started getting a little looser on some of those things. Do we really need to follow that one? That's not that big of a deal. That seems pretty strict. Or why don't we do it this way? It's probably faster. Or this one shouldn't matter as much, and so we should be able to do that. Or hey, why would we go on our own? Let's go together. Let's figure this out. Let's all of this stuff. And there's this moment where Aaron's sons have just been promoted as priests. The city has celebrated. Israel, the nation of Israel, has celebrated. They've become priests, and now they're about to enter the presence of God. In Leviticus 10, 1-3, it says, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. Now, unless you've studied a lot of the law and the priestly things that need to happen within Leviticus, you probably don't recognize a lot of the things there, but there's a whole lot of rules that they broke just in doing that. Rules that would say they don't really trust God. Rules that would say that they actually are doing God's work in this. Rules that are just rules that God has made. And so they've broken all of these things. And they're just sort of like, you can tell there's just this sense of, we'll just do it. Like, let's just not worry about it. God should be like us, if anything. He should act like us, if anything. And so they head on in, do that. It says, so fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me. I think it's important we recognize that. Among those who approach me, among those who come close to me, among those who are near me, among those who step into me, I will be proved holy in the sight of all people. I will be honored. So Moses comes up to Aaron and says, this is what God said would happen. He told me that was going to happen. And now he's be proven to be faithful to his promise. And it says that Aaron remained silent. Those words kind of hit me this week. I don't know if Aaron's sort of just grieving, just lost his kids. Is Aaron sitting there in guilt, recognizing that maybe he act some of the same ways it could have been him just as easily as it was his kids? Is he thinking, I should have told them, I should have warned them, I should have been harder on that? Is he maybe thinking, God, why do you have to have so many rules like this? This isn't fair. This is too hard. Why are you doing this? Whatever he's thinking, he's just quiet. It's just nothing. He just leaves it. He just swallows this one himself. He just sits silent before God. As I spent some time with that this week, I realized that what was it that caused this thing to happen to Nadab and Abihu? What happened that all of a sudden they got consumed in this way? What happened that all of a sudden they were in the presence of God and they died? Because there were other times that wasn't happening. There was other times that it wasn't taking place. So why is it these certain times that all of a sudden it shows up? And I realized that God places these rules in our life. He places these rules on these priests. He puts these things before them, not so they could just be righteous, not so that all of these rules, they could follow all of these rules, and if you follow all these rules, you will be righteous, but so that they would know what repentance looks like. Because when we have that many rules in front of us, we all of a sudden realize that most of them are unreachable. That I'm never going to scrub out the stain of my life. I'm never going to be able to clean up myself. I'm never going to be able to do good enough before God and before people. And even if I wanted to, I grew up in the wrong family and I didn't have a good start. Or I hurt someone already, and how am I going to change my life now? Or what would it look like for me to be good enough? And how can I follow all these things? I didn't get to go to Sunday school when I was a kid, or I didn't get to do it, whatever it might be. We think, how am I going to do all of these things? I don't think I can. And God says, good. Because if you can't do all the rules and you realize that you need me, and if you realize you need me, you'll repent and turn from your failures and turn to me. Because God here is not saying, I'm here to make you people do good things. He's saying, I'm here to help you get the presence of God. I want to be in your life. I want to be relational with you. I want to be part of your journey. And your journey with me isn't because of your righteousness, but your repentance. Not because of how that you follow all the rules, but you repent when you don't follow all the rules, because you won't. God's rules are opportunities for repentance more than they are opportunities for righteousness. There's no one who sits in this room, if we read through the Bible and see all the rules, there's no one that sits in this room and says, yep, check, got them all. Not one of us. So which one of us are the ones who find relationship with God and experience the fullness of God? Because it won't be through your righteousness, that's for sure. You can't do it. You can't scrub out that stain. You can't get that coffee out of the duvet cover. You can't take care of that thing. So if it's not through your righteousness, what is it through? It's through your repentance. Because repentance says, God, I don't think I'm good enough. I don't think I'm able. I don't think I can follow all your rules for my life. Instead of Aaron, who just stands there silent and tries to figure it out for himself, it's us saying, God, this is hard. This is too big, and I failed, and I'm sorry. He says, oh, come on. Come with me. Come into my presence. Come into my life. You did fail, but I want to succeed for you. I want to walk with you. There's no repentance in these guys. Instead, they blame God, or they make excuses, or they do all that. Oh, God, you shouldn't have that rule. You shouldn't do that. That's never going to lead to relationship. Repentance leads to relationship. Righteousness doesn't. And then Leviticus 16, 1 to 3 says, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. So Moses goes up to Aaron and said, Aaron, hey, he already told us this, but look, you can't just jump in and go whenever you want, however you want, and hey, God, I'm here, what's up? And okay, I've done all the right things. I've put on the right clothes. I've done all that stuff. But here Moses is going to shift it all. In fact, God shifts it all for them. This is called the Day of Atonement in the Bible, which we don't need to get into too much. But what this is that God created a day every year that you come in and you sacrifice this animal. You send this animal off into the wilderness, and these animals become the ones who carry the sin of all of Israel. And so God says to Aaron, when you're going to come in my presence, come recognizing that you're imperfect. Come recognizing that you've sinned. Come recognizing that you're broken. Come recognizing that you need to give something up to me, because that is what is going to draw you into relationship with me. If you come in saying, I'm good without you, God, then God says, sounds good. Go do it on your own then. Go have fun on your own. Go figure it out on your own. But if you make yourself an enemy of me, look out. But here, God says, but no matter what you've done, if you will turn your neck, if you will turn around and look at me and see me, watch what I can do for you. So he says, this is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Every time. You don't enter my presence without that. Well, what if I haven't sinned? Not a time. There's not a time in your life. None of us walks in here on our own righteousness pure. Today. Well, I confessed my sins last week. Okay, confess them again this week because you got some new ones. Every one of us. None of us that show up here and say, oh, I'm so glad I'm sitting a month without any sin. Really? No sin in your life at all for a whole month. Have you thought a mean thought? Have you held bitterness in your heart too long? Have you been unforgiving? Have you not apologized? Have you let brokenness define how you acted towards something? Did you withhold some generosity when you should have given it away? Did you take something that you shouldn't have taken? It doesn't take like some massive sin, that some big thing. Every single time we enter God's presence, he says, I want you to need me. I want you to recognize how much I am needed in your life. I want you to see that I am a God who loves you so much that I will walk with you no matter what, as long as you will come to me recognizing your need for me. Because if you don't need me, I won't be there. Imagine if my wife came in that moment. She did come in that moment, by the way. My kids, like I've got like probably cleaner all over the walls and everything. My stay back kids, all in hazmats and stuff. And I'm cleaning the thing at Kendall. Imagine she comes in. Say, hey, Kendall. Yeah, there's some stuff on there, but it's dumb rule anyways. Who cares about that duvet? You know, why do you care so much about duvet? Yeah, like material possessions. At least I'm still alive. You'll notice, I never heard you ask me if I got a burn from the coffee, you know. May I just say that to Kendall? Or Kendall, come on. Shouldn't this convince you it's time for a different color duvet cover? Like, really? This is going to happen again. Or Kendall, that was Izzy. Her fault. She did it. She jumped on me. Izzy, go to your room. See? She did it. I told you. She's done it. I can't believe it. I know. It's hard. Or Kendall, really, don't you idolize this bed a little bit too much? You know, oh, you're probably doing this. This is all kind of silly. It's all blown out of proportion. Don't worry about it. Now, if I wanted to be right, I might be right in some of those things. I might be pretty good in some of those things. Maybe I did follow the rules. Maybe I was allowed a coffee in bed, and I should just not be allowed kids in bed. I don't know. Maybe I did follow all the things I was supposed to. But at that point is my best bet to try to be right. Kendall, you shouldn't value this anyways. Why do you value this? It doesn't matter. See, I don't care about it, so you shouldn't care about it, right? That is going to do absolutely diddly squat for our marriage. In fact, it'll probably do some negative damage for our marriage. It's not going to help me in relationship. In that time, me trying to prove myself right only puts myself and Kendall at odds with each other, because she's going to say, what happened? Why did you do this? And I'm going to say, it wasn't. It was easier. Who cares? It doesn't matter. Or I'll do better next time. Or whatever it might be that I tend to say when I've done something wrong. Instead, if I want that relationship to succeed, if I want my marriage to do well, if I want my wife to feel loved and know that I appreciate her, I say sorry. Sorry, sweets. I know this hurts you. I know that you love this. I know that you value this. And I messed it up. Actually, it was Izzy, but I messed it up. And I'm sorry. And the reality is, sweets, I'm sorry. I can't clean this out. I've tried everything. In fact, we need a new one because the stain looks much worse now than it did when I started. I can't fix this, and I'm so sorry. Oh, my wife starts to say, I actually get that this is a relationship building thing. The same act, coffee all over our white duvet, is either a relationship ruining thing or a relationship building thing. The same is true for every sin that you sin against God. You either treat it as you broke the rules and I hate God's rules and I hate all the things that he wants to do. I hate that he tries to put all this stuff on me. He's restricting. I want to change the rules. I'm going to do that. I'm going to blame it on someone else or my circumstances or what. And we can just get in that place and you can watch how your relationship with God drifts apart and you don't care about what he says anymore. But the same act, the very same sin can be the thing that breaks your heart. And the Bible tells us that a broken and contrite heart, he will not reject. He will receive it. He will welcome that broken heart. Every single time, he will welcome that broken heart. There's not a time when you come and say, I'm sorry, Lord. I messed up. There's not a time that he says, too bad. That was the last chance you had. No, the only time he says that is when you say, I don't need your rules anyways. I'm no better for myself anyways. You don't get me anyways. You don't understand anyways. God's rules are in place so that we would grow in relationship through him, with him through repentance, rather than we would push away from him through our own righteousness or lack thereof because we can't follow the rules. God's calling us into relationship. How? Repentance. How do we repent? Because we break the rules. That's why the rules exist. So that you would know the one who calls you to him when you repent from them. The Bible carries on with this. Worship team, you can come on up. Bible carries on, and we're going to get into this a little bit next week, but Israel just can't get this concept. They keep sort of loosening up around God's laws and God's rules. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. Let's take some of the things he said, some of the things he said. Let's go with a few of these different things and just try to fit something that works for us, which is all about us and not about God. God wants relationship with us. And so they try to do all of this stuff, and God's given them promises and miracles and all of this stuff, and now they're sort of, do we really need him? I'm not really sure. And Isaiah, this prophet, comes up and says, hey, come now, let us settle this matter. Though your sins, this is God speaking, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You know that stain in your life? Maybe much more serious than a coffee stain on a duvet. Maybe you know that thing in your life that you've tried to clean up and you've tried to fix and you've tried to get rid of and you've tried to do. Here Isaiah starts saying, hey, Israel, you keep turning away, you keep pushing away, you keep deciding not to, but just so you know, God actually still has a plan for that. He's going to make your sin, which is like scarlet. He's going to make your stain, which is scarlet, or a really strong color. He's going to make it white as snow. Not like a lighter hue, not like lower saturation, not like a little bit less, not a little bit more spread out and blended so you can't really see. White as snow. White as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. I love this part. If you are willing and obedient. Isaiah the prophet says God's words, and God doesn't start with, if you obey me and all the rules are true in your life, then you are good. He starts with the state of your heart, not if you obey, you're good. He says, if you are willing and obedient. If your heart says, I'm willing to hear from you, God. I'm willing to turn to you, God. I'm willing to turn around, God. Throughout the Old Testament, we're going to see that God's biggest issue with Israel, biggest challenge with Israel, is not that they do all of these things that oppose him and oppose his law. It's that they won't turn around from those things. Pastor Allen talked about that last week. You stiff-necked people, he says. You stiff-necked people. What do you do and what do you not do when you have a stiff neck? Turn. Someone calls you, say, oh, it's going to be a while. I'll see you. And God's saying, the biggest challenge I have with Israel is not that they broke my rules. In fact, the rules are there because they're going to be broken. And when they're broken, then they're going to repent. And when they repent, they'll know the God of grace who says, I'm for you. I love you. Unlike all other religions, I want to be part of your life. I want to interact with you. I want my presence to be with you. Sometimes we look and we say, oh, that Old Testament God, he's so big and mean and people are dying who are trying to serve him. God is there reaching out, trying to be a presence in their life. There's no other God like that. We don't see that other God in history. And next week we're going to hear about how he puts on flesh and shows up. Until then, here he still is calling out, saying, would you just turn to me? Israel, turn to me. Look back. Remember who I am. Remember what I want to do. And we're over here saying, no, I'm not going to look back because I got some stains I got to work out. And here's all that needs to happen is this. Clean, white as snow, white as wool, from scarlet. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist, again, the state of the heart, it's not saying if you're a bad person, he's saying if you resist me, resist what? My grace. If you resist my arm that's reaching out to you, if you resist my heart that is for you, if you decide to put up a wall and say, I got to sort myself out, I don't want to deal with you, if you resist and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Later on, Isaiah goes and talks about this messianic king that's going to show up. King Jesus. And it's all for the purpose, for the sake of Israel, who becomes all of us, to turn back to God. You may be here and say, I don't follow the rules. I feel actually some guilt. Maybe you're in that spot like Aaron was. You're just sort of quiet. Don't know how to handle this. You're quietly dealing with your own guilt, quietly dealing with your own shame, maybe feeling like you don't know if God's rules, you've tried to sort of change them and shape them so they fit you and so you can manage them. You didn't know that God's rules actually are unmanageable. There's no one that can. If the priests can't do it, the very priests of the first generation priests show up, and their failing here is not an issue of you being able to accomplish God's rules and law and guidelines for your life. It's about whether or not you're willing to repent when you don't, whether or not you're willing to turn back to relationship if you don't. God's rules are not there for your righteousness. They're there for your relationship with Him. Your righteousness comes from repentance, not from the rules. And God is saying, would you turn around to me? Would you accept that you've sinned? Would you accept that you've broken the law? Would you accept that you've broken our relationship? Because every time you accept that, turn around to me, I will clean your sins, your stains. You will be as white as snow. You will be as white as wool. The stains that you couldn't get out on your own, when you simply tell me about them, expose them to me, I will deal with them. I will walk with you. I will lead you. I'll grow you. I'll shape you. Everyone just bow their heads and close their eyes for a moment. This may be a special moment for some of you because today God is speaking to your heart, saying, today I want you to see that what you've done has not pushed you away from me. It's just your resistance from me that is keeping you away from me. What you have done broke something, but I will heal it now if you call back to me. What you have done maybe has made you feel guilty and shameful and has kept me from entering your heart, but if you will turn to me now, you will know my forgiveness. You will know everything I have for you. You know restored purpose. Do not keep moving in the other direction. Turn back to me. Come back to me who loves you, and let me restore what has been lost in us today. If you say, I need that today, maybe for the first time, if you say, I need to know that God who is there no matter what and calling to me to be vulnerable and open and honest about every mess up that I've done against Him that has broken our relationship. Today, if you say, God, I want to turn back to you, would you just raise your hand? I just want to pray for you. God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you, and you, anyone else, God bless you, anyone up here, God bless you, and you, amen, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, thank you, Lord, 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 yes, God, today is a day we celebrate you, Lord. Where all of us show up with our brokenness, all of us show up with the stuff that has turned us away from you, and where we've tried to justify ourselves, where we've tried to justify that your law is too hard to keep, your rules don't fit me, they don't work for me, and Lord, all the while knowing and recognizing that your rules are there so that we can fail and know your grace and know your healing, because where sin increased, grace increased all the more, Lord. We believe it and we trust it and we expect. So Lord, I pray for every raised hand today that they would expose the stain, that they would let you know, they would let you see, that they would turn back, that they would not be guilty of now forcing themselves to walk away from you, but they would know your restoration, know your healing, know your hope, know the one who is powerful beyond all measure and yet loving and graceful for their situation. Jesus, thank you for this day. We love you, we love you, we love you, and everyone who loved what just happened says, amen. Amen. Come on. Why don't we all stand up? Why don't we all stand up together? Now listen, if today was your day, say, I have given my life to that God. I want to follow Him. I want to turn back to Him. I want to know His wholeness today. I want you to go ahead and do what I said at the beginning. Get yourself signed up for baptism so we can talk you through it, chat with you. If you have questions, sign up. We'll call you and answer some of those questions for you. God is doing a great work. He's changing lives. Amen. Have a great week.